actually like the music. Music gets me psyched up.
So does Thomas.
Okay.
Hey, you're not the one making it up in your head to psych yourself up. So it's even tough. It's a little more tough. All right, we ready? Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. So good to be with you this week. We have a great show for you, but before I get there, do me a huge favor. Visit calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. Stay connected, get connected by visiting calvarybible.com. We have so many great things happening as we approach the Easter season. We want you to see what's you can get involved in, what God is doing among us here at Calvary, and love to partner in the gospel. So go to calvarybible.com, and thanks so much for doing so. Today we have a great show with you. We have Tom Shirk in the house talking about 1 Corinthians 14. Tom, thanks for being here.
My pleasure, Jay. Always good to be with you.
I've got to say, and I haven't told you since you walked into this room, I've probably listened to over 100 sermons of yours.
A million.
Not a million, but about over 100.
Yeah.
It might span here. This last week might be my favorite one of all time.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Favorite in what way?
I think you, in the work of the Spirit, full credit there, were at your best.
Wow.
And, in fact, I was listening to this morning, and your opening, and I would encourage everyone at Calvary, if you're on the Erie, Thornton, I know the Boulder people were blessed by it, but you need to go listen to Tom this week. The first probably 5 minutes after that, I was weeping.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. Just like the Spirit's presence and just what you were talking about and how you're connecting the dots between what God's doing right now in the world to what God was doing in Paul's day.
Yeah.
Masterclass. Nice. Masterclass.
I'm glad. Yeah. I think probably you're referring to my citing some stats that are happening in the church around the world.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing how, you know, comfortable we are in our world here in the United States.
Yep.
And we get all wound up around some of these theological things and we wrangle over, you know, positions. While our brothers and sisters around the world are literally being beheaded for the cause of Christ.
And you reference Voice of the Martyrs and American
Center for Law and Justice.
Law and Justice.
CLJ, who, you know, are good at making Americans and the world aware of the status of the church around the world, especially persecuted church.
Right.
So my point was there are people in speaking other tongues, you know, other known languages where they have to live under onerous conditions and threat of death, persecution all the time. And we're fairly inoculated for the most part on that. We get shamed for our faith, but we're rarely in danger of losing our lives. And it just puts everything in a little bit better perspective.
Yeah.
It was a great morning.
How can we actively support our brothers and sisters around the world who are getting persecuted?
Well, first I would say Calvary has a great slate of global partners, and just be engaged in praying for ours. You know, we can't do all the work that needs to be done around the world, but we do some. And so be engaged in what we're doing, and then get around some of these other organizations who are really doing a great job helping us know what's happening. But we have our own global partners who are in tough spots.
Right. Yeah, I actually have followed Voice of the Martyrs since like the early 2000s, 2001.
Yep.
And what an unprecedented organization over this span to raise awareness of what God is doing and what our brothers and sisters are experiencing around the world.
Yeah.
It's really eye-opening
when
you see an organization like that and they give you updates of what's going on.
Yeah.
And it's not sensational. It's not sensationalism. It's actually real, just news of what's going on.
Totally. And we just rarely hear it. And when you tie it to the book of Revelation, when there shall be around the throne people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, all giving glory to Jesus. Like, these are brothers and sisters who are, now they're waiting for us in glory. Mm-hmm. And it's just a majestic thought. It's a great thought.
It is a great thought. It's so heartbreaking to hear what is happening to those. You were talking about the Congos and Syria, and it's just like, gosh, yep. Here I am in, Colorado.
Yep.
And we're gathering in such freedom. Mm-hmm. So I take that for granted, right?
No, that's right. And when you're thinking about people around the world like that, you just have a tendency to complain less about the air conditioning, in your church. So that's good.
Yeah, that's really good. All right, well, let's jump into 1 Corinthians 14. According to 1 Corinthians 14, what is the primary purpose of spiritual gifts among the believers? What is the primary purpose?
Yeah. Well, chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each person is given a gift for the common good. Mm-hmm. So that's the premise. There's no Christian who truly knows Jesus who is without some divine gift from the Holy Spirit for their function in the church to help other people be built up.
Right.
And this is where you really find the theme of upbuilding or building up 6 or 7 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that was my point on Sunday, is what happens in the local gathering of the church should be for the mutual building up of the congregation. I think it's verse 3 that says, for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So what God wants to see happen is that people who love Jesus and are gathered together in worship actually have a spiritual impact in their lives by being together and the exercise of spiritual gifts.
Yeah. How would you encourage someone who's listening to discern or utilize the spiritual gift that God has given them within the body here of Calvary?
Yeah. Well, I've told people, it may not be the most important thing that you can put the word to what your gift is.
Yeah.
But if you have a heart to serve and love other people, you're going to find yourself in activities in which you're functioning in a way that helps others grow in their spiritual life. So again, it's a little bit less, I think I have the gift of teaching and leadership, and someone may not know, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, just start loving people, serving people, and God will use you to help encourage them. I think if everyone thinks of not being a spectator in the worship service and looking for God in the worship service. I also made this point on Sunday that, we have a tendency to look at the worship service, so, well, how was that? Let's give it a grade. How did we do today? Well, the music was off a little bit, or Tom was off a little bit, But if people could come into the worship service by the operation of spiritual gifts and the belief that the Holy Spirit wants to work in his church when we gather together. And what we said at the end of the day was, man, God was here. Mm-hmm. We sensed his presence. He was working in my life. That's what you want to look for.
Yeah, that's right. How'd you, in your sort of faith journey, discern what your spiritual gifts were? You said preaching, teaching.
Yeah.
Leadership. How'd you discern those? And, what are some ways in which you're like, yes, this is what I do?
Yeah. That's a good question. So when I was young, a teenager, I had a pastor sort of take me under his wing and gave me some opportunities to actually teach and ultimately to preach on a Sunday night when the attendance was very low. that was my first thing, but he coached me, he trained me, and there is, hopefully for people's giftedness, a confirmation that it actually does help others.
Yeah.
When you say, this is my gift.
Right.
Nobody's being blessed. It might not be, but you also need a mentor, someone to kind of bring you along. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to Timothy, you know, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. There was a group of elders around Timothy who, you know, put their hands on there, and it actually says there was a prophecy by the elders that you're going to be a teacher, right. And it happened for him. So I think you need other people confirming it. You need practice and opportunity to do that.
That's really good.
And a lot of times your spiritual gift is, you know, like when you have the gift of faith, for example, you're exercising your faith sometimes privately, but sometimes people's extraordinary faith exercised in a small group or in a class or in the church generally spurs the rest of us on to say, I know that person has the gift of faith and I'm going to hold on to their faith. And believe too, and hopefully, you know, my faith grows because of their faith.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's really good. It's really good. So we're in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, and it seems that, well, I won't say it seems. Paul is emphasizing that prophecy is greater than tongues.
Yeah.
As you were building the sermon, praying for the sermon, leaving things behind, what was really sticking out to you as you were sort of in the meditation of this text?
Yeah. Well, I get the tone from the whole chapter that what Paul is doing increasingly more energetically is trying to correct what was happening there. Mm-hmm. And I made the point that this was their context. They were sort of chaotic,
right,
apparently, in the way they were having church services or
and
church
doing
gatherings.
Communion, we found out recently that as well.
Right. And a lot of it stems from a similar problem that people were asserting themselves, mm-hmm, and they wanted to be sort of who they followed, who were the stars, who were doing the miraculous gifts. Right. And they all were, it seems, they were clamoring to be the more spectacular gifts. Mm-hmm. Get the stage, have the microphone, you know, whatever. And Paul's really trying to correct that. And it appears that tongues in particular was being abused or misused and was confusing the gathering because nobody knew what was being said because there wasn't an interpreter or people were speaking in tongues at the same time or one right after each other. And you get the sense that people didn't even know what audible sounds were being made. And it made no sense.
Right.
So Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words of prophecy than 1,000, 10,000 words of tongues that nobody understands. And I think that's the corrective part. And it says throughout, Paul's making the case of the superiority of prophecy over tongues.
Right.
Because it builds up, it encourages, it consoles. And he's restoring some order there.
Yeah. How can we at Calvary ensure that our worship service is building people up? You know, think about the next generation where we are building into now. How can we ensure that our worship service focuses on building up the body of Christ instead of just having experiences of Jesus showing up?
Yeah. Well, I think it's staying pretty close to what Paul said here, and you know, we made the point on Sunday that as Paul writes this to the church, they don't have a Bible in their hands like we do. Mm-hmm. We have the canonized, closed scripture of God in our hands, and all that they were sort of clamoring to understand, remembering the apostolic teaching and relying on what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures, we now have at our disposal right now. So the greatest thing that's going to help our church grow is taking heed to the Word of God, you know, being really accurate in the way we study what they didn't have.
Right.
And as we do that, then, you know, the other gifts of praise and worship and giving and faith and leadership and words of wisdom and prophecy, telling forth what God has said, should be the active part of what happens in the church. And now, you know, Paul doesn't talk about all the gifts that probably were used in the worship service. He's only talking about 2 because they were their problem there.
Right.
He doesn't say anything about praying, or he says a little bit about singing and worship. Mm-hmm. But all of those things should be a part of Calvary's experience, that we pray together, mm-hmm. we worship together, we have silence together where we sense what does God want us to do. And we mostly, you know, the reason that, and I would say this, some people say, well, why is the sermon 35 or 40 minutes of an hour-long service, or hour and 5 minutes, or Sunday an hour and 10 minutes?
Or you were 42 minutes this week.
why is it so long? Well, partly it's because engaging with the scriptures, like we want to always have the Bible open, looking at what does God say, and the mind is so crucial for spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. And again, in this context where tongues is being sort of not curtailed, but regulated in a sense, it should happen in this way. There is a sense in which, and many people think of us when I speak in tongues, I don't really even, you know, I'm sort of outside of my mind. I don't know what I'm saying. Well, that's not that helpful. You know, I referred to Ephesians 4:23, where Paul says, you know, we pray for the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. And Romans 12:1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you're doing any kind of spiritual gift in which your mind is disengaged, as sometimes tongue speakers will admittedly say, you know, I think you're missing a really important part of how the spiritual life is formed,
right,
with your emotions and with your will,
right,
but with your mind.
Yeah, I think I was going to ask you that question about how the mind shapes our spiritual life. And I think you're hitting the nail on the head here, mm-hmm. with the life of the believer has to engage the mind,
of course,
quite extensively,
yeah,
and for transformation to take place within our lives.
I agree with that. That's why Jesus said, you know, love God mm-hmm. with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, mm-hmm. how you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is.
Yeah.
You know, so
I would encourage our listeners to even even memorize those two, Romans 12:1 and Ephesians 4, mm-hmm. for your just own participation as you grow in Christ.
Amen.
Because it's a good reminder that the Lord is not a Lord of confusion.
Right.
He's a Lord of logic, right, and of our minds.
And order.
And order, yeah.
Yep.
So how do we balance then, because that could be a pendulum swing, how can we balance our mind and the experiences of the Holy Spirit for our benefit?
Yeah. Well, I think what Paul is saying in this text is that the experiential, sort of the miraculous, mm-hmm. things that they wanted to see, seems like they were clamoring for the more dramatic, miraculous things. He said they aren't most important. What's most important is, I'm going to say, the Holy Spirit's work in propositional truth,
right,
for the reasons that we were just saying. But, I mean, who doesn't want to have a great experience? I want to have a sense in our worship services that while we're grappling with a text and opening it up and thinking about, this is what God says, this is what he thinks about us, this is what he says about himself, that we would go away saying, man, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. I know God spoke to me. Mm-hmm. I know that part of that message, mm-hmm. not all 42 minutes, was for me,
right,
you know, and God spoke to me. And I can't tell you the number of times when I've preached over the years that people would say to me afterwards, oh, Tom, when you spoke on such and such, it just really spoke to my heart. And I look back and maybe even get my notes out and say, where did I speak on that? And I can't, you know, I didn't. But it was close enough to something that the Holy Spirit wanted to convey to that particular listener. And thankfully, I don't have authority over that.
Yeah.
You know, my goal is to get up and open the Word of God, prayerfully prepared, and then say, this is what I think the Bible says. This is what God's calling us to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to make application in those ways that I said in verse 3. It's going to build up people. It's going to console them. And it's going to encourage them, hopefully, spiritually.
Yeah, I think it's really good insight coming from you, having preached so long in a local pulpit, that you've been on the front line, the witness of all that,
yeah,
of what God can do like that. Yeah. And I think that's just a really good encouragement for each of us to stay committed to gathering on Sundays and being faithful to be there,
yeah,
so that God can move in our lives.
Yeah. And the only other thing I'll say related to that, from my perspective as a preacher, and then being, you know, in the preaching team, we meet every week and we talk about how did it go,
right,
what are we going to try to do this week? And, you know, I always say to all the team, it's not one message that's going to help. It's going to really change the life of Calvary. No single message is going to usually change everything for our church.
Right.
But the steady diet of opening the Bible and reading it and letting the Holy Spirit shape our lives around God's truth is what will help Calvary Bible Church be built up. Mm-hmm. And the only reason we have these worship services is that we would grow. Right. We would grow up in the likeness of Christ to a measure of a maturity in the likeness of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. And it doesn't happen in one message,
right,
but it does happen over time as we exercise our gifts with each other.
Yeah, it's a compounding effect.
That's right.
A long period of time.
Yeah.
So you close with one of my favorite Old Testament stories.
Oh, yeah.
Elijah.
Yep.
And the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
Sort of talk through that sort of devotionally. How did that come about? What sticks out to you about that story that's really familiar for what we're doing here in 1 Corinthians?
Yeah. Well, I have to give credit to where credit is due. There's somebody at the Boulder campus who gave Lucy a book by Francis Chan called The Forgotten God. Mm-hmm. And as we've been making our way through 1 Corinthians, Lucy said to me last week, you know, have you ever read this? You know, I got this book and it's really good and you should read it. So I read through it last week. And that episode of 1 Kings chapter 18 is mentioned in the book as an illustration that I thought, okay, that's perfect. I'm going to use that. So
right,
thanks to Francis Chan and The Forgotten God, which book is about how the American church has forgotten mm-hmm. the role of the Holy Spirit in yeah. our life and in our worship. And he just tells the story of the prophets of Baal having this contest with Elijah. And I just quickly walked through that, where the prophets of Baal called on their god Baal and Ashtaroth to come bring fire down. Nothing happened. They get taunted a little bit by Elijah.
Three times?
Yeah.
To put water on their...
And then Elijah says, all right, it's our turn. And yeah. he soaks the firewood
yeah.
with water until there's a pool of water in it. And then, you know, he just cries out to God so that they would know who you are.
And miraculously, God...
He answers, and he pours down fire, and it consumes everything. It actually says it consumes the rocks and the dust and all the water yep. and the bull and all the wood. And, you know, it's a dramatic event.
Yeah, and then Elijah, and they go slaughter every prophet.
Well, they do do that.
Which is a great ending to the story.
But the better part, the end of the story that's really noteworthy mm-hmm. is that the moment that happens, God works there. Mm-hmm. They all say, the Lord, he is God. Mm. The Lord, he is God.
Right.
And the point of that in Chan's book is when the worshiping community is together, you know, there might have been some people say, wow, that Elijah is a really great prophet. Look what he did. Mm. But it was clearly not that. He's the yeah. instrument that allowed the mighty work of God to be seen
yes.
in that miraculous way. So the miracle happened. But the absolute, undisputable outcome is people know God is there. Mm-hmm. And my point was, when we gather in worship at Calvary Bible Church on Sunday morning, How awesome would it be that as we're leaving, we wouldn't be evaluating the elements of the service with each other on what was a really good piece, what was okay, what they need to work on. It would be like, I met with God. Mm-hmm. I heard from God. I mean, that's what we want.
Yeah, that is the...
That's totally what we want.
That is it.
And, you know, I'll admit to you, I use my gift of preaching and sometimes go home and say, I don't know how these people keep listening to me. But you just have to trust God. It's not one sermon. It's not one event. It's the over time being faithful to the word of God.
Yeah, that's right. So with our deep desire here at Calvary for people to walk away saying that he is God.
Yeah.
Easter's coming. Mm. We have multiple services. Multiple occasions, thousands of people we are expecting to be within us or and within our buildings. What do we need to be doing right now to prepare for that, Tom?
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you asked that question because this is really on my heart. I'm really praying that the members of Calvary and the attenders of Calvary would get serious about who in their circle of influence does not have eternal hope in Christ, who would come into church on a culturally acceptable Sunday of the year. There are many people who will go to church on Easter who don't go any other time except maybe Christmas Eve, and they'll come on Sunday. And I want to ask every member of Calvary to please think of who God wants you to invite. And all you have to do is invite. They might say no, but they might say, yeah, you know, I was thinking about where I should go. I always went as a kid or whatever. Right. And let's get them in the building. Mm-hmm. And then let's pray between now and then that the mighty acts of God would be seen on Easter Sunday in a room filled or at least more filled with people who don't have hope in Jesus.
Right.
And that they would find resurrection life through Jesus on Easter Sunday. It's a really big deal because people are looking for something, some place to go on Easter more than they're going to this Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we encourage you at Calvary just to spend the next few weeks thinking about who you need to invite and to how can you be praying for the mighty acts of God to be on display, transforming lives in those rooms that weekend.
Yeah.
That's really good. That's a commitment we can all make.
Yeah. What if we saw hundreds of people
give
their life to Christ? It'd be awesome.
That would be incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. I totally think that's doable.
Okay.
We have a big God.
Yes, we do.
And he can do big things. Thanks for your time today. Thanks for sitting down with us.
My pleasure, Jay. Always good to be with you.
Thanks. Hey, Calvary, thanks for tuning in this week. We hope that you're committed with us, Tom, myself, the pastoral staff, the elders, that we would be inviting those people around us who need to know who Jesus Christ is, and then be praying that the Spirit of God would move in their lives over the Easter weekend. Not only the Easter weekend, in their lives as well. Will you commit with us to do that in this season? We're so glad that you partner with us in the gospel for the sake of the gospel, that the world can see that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. I want to end with this. We have a special note. We had some technical difficulties in the last 2 weeks on the weekly. They are up now. Those are called Calvary Conversations, and they're long-form podcasts about two individuals who had a transformational experience with Jesus Christ. Scott Youngman was one of them, a guy who helped translate the Bible into a language for a people group, and his experience. I think one of my favorite things about that is that he came to Christ in California in the 60s. Just a wonderful, wonderful story of how that happened. And then the other one is Lindsay Billiton. She's a great leader here at Calvary, but she has an incredible story of faith on how God called her into the work of the ministry. And I don't want you to miss. So go re-listen if you've already listened on YouTube, or in the audio versions, you can find those now. Have a great week. We're so grateful for you. We're always praying for you, and we will see you very soon.